Hey folks, Nathan Dean here. Thanks for listening to these messages. I hope that they are encouraging to you and help you love and understand God better. We got the recording started a few minutes late this Sunday, so I wanted to fill you in if you are listening to this message on just what you might have missed, so you don't feel like you're missing out. So the only things that you missed out on this recording was the introductory comments about the series that we're in, about guts, having our guts like God, that with the New Testament, the biblical image, when it says things like love the Lord your God with all your heart, that it doesn't mean this this red, you know, two-lobed shaped arrow-looking thing. That's not, you know, when we think of heart, of some sort of like Valentine's sort of a thing, but it means actually your guts, because your guts has always been the center of your emotion. So love the Lord your God with all of your guts is really the biblical meaning of passages like that. And so it is the pursuit, the vocation of a disciple, a follower of Jesus, a follower of God, to learn to love the Lord our God with all of our guts. And that takes training. It takes life, because what comes out of us isn't always what comes out of the guts of God, you know. So that is the journey that we are on, and what the series is about is how we can more so in our guts learn to love and be like God. And this particular sermon is about frustration, which is really great, because God gets frustrated. And we're really good at being frustrated. We're all naturals at it. And so if half of the lesson is if God gets frustrated, then that's and we're good at getting frustrated. So then we're partly there. But the other part of that is that we don't get frustrated by the same things that God gets frustrated by. And the things that we do get frustrated by are actually pretty frustrating to God. And so the rest of this sermon is about unpacking those differences, looking at what God gets frustrated about, and how we can become more like Him. And when we do, how that shapes and changes our lives. Hope you enjoy the rest of the message. Hope you have a great week. Thanks.
I think one of the most important discoveries, actually, from developmental psychology, is that as we mature, our psychological perspective, our psychological reality that we have at one stage, doesn't just go away and get replaced by another one. It's built more like one ice cream scoop on top of another one. And so this is what this means as far as frustration goes. So when you look at an infant, an infant gets frustrated about a lot of things. You know, like, my hand hit me. Why did my hand hit me? I didn't. Well, where'd that come from? You know, how did that happen? That's so upsetting. I'm hungry. I'm uncomfortable. I'm alone. I'm cold. I'm hot. I'm frustrated, right? And then there's more layers as we grow that get added onto that. Hopefully, both through just maturing that happens. Somewhat biologically, but and hopefully also just socially, culturally, character-wise, all of those things, you know. And so the things that a toddler might have a little bit more control over their frustration than an infant, and hopefully an 8-year-old does more than a toddler. But it's all in there. It's all there. It never goes away. So we shouldn't be terribly surprised when we see grown-ups acting like toddlers, because I'm cold, I'm hot, I'm hungry. Why did my hand hit me? You know, whatever. Hopefully not that one. But yeah, but it happens, I guess. But when we see someone acting like a child, we think a grown-up acting like, if a child acts like a child, then that's kind of appropriate sometimes. But we see that in grown-ups too, acting like children, because it's all in there. you know? And there's a lot of like really, really good stuff we can unpack about that, and its implications for the way that God heals us and all those sorts of things. But the important thing for us, just for this moment to take away, is that the same things that frustrate us as an infant, we can see that, are the same things that frustrate us. It's literally our baseline. I'm not getting what I want, when I want it, the way that I want it. I'm frustrated. Right? You all know that is in you. And everyone that lives with you also knows that is all inside, that is still currently inside of you. I'm not getting what I want. Okay? So that's what frustration is for humans. That's the baseline of that. But God also gets frustrated, and Jesus gets frustrated. But God's not getting frustrated about the same things that we are, and in the same way. Jesus is getting frustrated when Jesus isn't getting what Jesus wants. Which should be surprising for God, but there's a lot of different things that we could point to and say that this is this frustrates God, and this frustrates God, and this frustrates God, but it all comes down to one thing. Anyone have a guess on what the one common denominator in the universe is that frustrates God?
Us.
I love the guys that smiled and pointed to themselves. Yeah, me. That's it. So that's distilling a lot of stuff, all into one thing. But the one thing that frustrates God, you could track it. We could preach long sermon series on these things, but it all boils down to you and me, because God has given us agency to choose against the will of God. So while we get frustrated that I'm not getting what I want right when I want it, how I want it, God gets frustrated at us. But what does that look like? And what does that mean? Are we just not good enough? Are we disappointing? Are we just people that just habitually make God angry? Well, let's look at something here. We're going to look at Mark chapter 9. I wish Tommy was here, because he rolls his eyes whenever I'm in Matthew, because we spent 2.5 years in Matthew. So then if I'm preaching and I reference Matthew, then he's like, I've heard so much of this. So, but we're going to look in Mark. It's also in Matthew, but like out of love for Tommy, you know, we'll look at what Mark has to say. It's like, you could teach from Mark, you know. I don't know a lot about Mark, you know, but not here, Tommy. So. Okay, thank you, Mark. Yeah, and you got to tell him, you know, like, hey, he preached from something, and he didn't mention Matthew. I will mention Matthew though, but just Mark chapter 9, verse 14. So Jesus had just left this transfiguration event, which we're not very familiar with because you and I don't do this very much or attend these sort of things very often. But it was like this really supernatural, amazing moment with Jesus and his closest disciples. And then he comes back and joins the other disciples that have been with the crowds. And it says this: when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not.
And here's where we're going to get to see some frustration. You unbelieving generation, Jesus said. Matthew adds this other word to this from his recollection. You unbelieving and perverse generation. Perverse, we typically think about that as far as somebody like being sexually perverted or whatever else, but like it just perverse means what it sounds like that it means. It means crooked. It means bent, misled, misshapen, disoriented. So you unbelieving and perverse, crooked, disoriented, misled, bent generation. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. This is Jesus, who left heaven to come to earth to save us because he loves us. And his exit out of this world is to be tortured and crucified. And he says, how much longer till I get to the crucified thing? Because this is really painful here, putting up with these people. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into the convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the spirit, impure spirit, and said, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Why couldn't we drive it out? The whole purpose of being a disciple is to be like the master. They've been training to be like the master for probably 2 years now. And the master steps away to go have a private transfiguration. They didn't know what was going on. We can barely understand what was going on. Anyway, Jesus like dipped out for a little bit. And a project that should be within their wheelhouse, they've been training to do this, comes their way. Can you heal my son? And they're like, sure, sure, got it, no problem. Been training to do this. Jesus isn't here, but you came to the whole Jesus shop, and here we are, and we're going to do the Jesus things. Okay, this one right here. Yeah, got it. And nothing happens. And nothing happens. And there's commotion about that. And then Jesus finds out about it, and he's really irritated. He's very frustrated. And for people like us, and people like them, we see Jesus being frustrated, and we think, yeah, he's mad because we couldn't do it. We're his apprentices, and he's doing this stuff all the time. Like, what's wrong with us? Did we hold our mouth wrong? Did we do the thing wrong? Did we not say? Sometimes Jesus spits on people when he heals, and maybe we should have spit and we didn't spit. Maybe we should have touched here or there. Maybe we did it wrong and we weren't paying attention. What's wrong, and what's wrong with us that we couldn't do the things that Jesus's people are supposed to be doing? Because apprentices are supposed to be like the master, and we've been in training, but clearly we don't got it. And it just made Jesus really frustrated. You know, so clearly he expected that we should be able to. So what's wrong? But the lesson that they would take away from this so easily, and the lesson that we would take away from this so easily, is that there's something wrong with me.
That I didn't do it right, that I'm not good enough. And it just points to the very thing that frustrates Jesus. About them, about us. Because that way of looking at anything is the same way that that magic works, or the way that a Star Wars Jedi apprentices their apprentice. You know, it's not the way that God works. In those stories, the apprentice chokes, and the master gets frustrated because your pronunciation is off. Your focus is off. Your concentration is off. Focus, young Padawan. That's magic. That's not God. That's not the power of God. It's magic. That's not how God works. And to think that it is, or that it should be, is what Jesus is saying is perverse and bent and crooked and disoriented and misleading about how things are and how God works and how the power of God works in our lives and in this world. When a magician's apprentice fails, the magician says, "Do better. What's wrong with you? Do better. Try harder." But when an apprentice, when a disciple says to Jesus, "I can't do this. I can't do this. You got to help me." Our master says, "Finally, now we can get somewhere." Do you get that? When an apprentice to a magician says, "I can't," the master says, "Do better." When a Christian says to their master, "I can't," the master says, "Finally, I can work with that. Now we can do some things." That's what God is looking for. Look at Jesus' interaction with the Father. The Father, Jesus says, if you can heal my son. Jesus says, if you came to me, if, like on the possibility, like anything is possible if you believe. And he's like, "Oh, I do believe, but also I'm a wreck and I don't believe, and I'm going to need you to help me with that one too," you know? And Jesus is like, perfect. You're saying you got nothing. You're bringing me your treasure. You're absolutely desperate. You've got nothing, and you're coming to me with empty hands and asking me to help you to perform a miracle. Perfect. That's exactly what we can work with. It reminds me of there's a hymn. I don't know if we've sung it here. "Rock of Ages, cleft for me." There's a line in that there that says, I wrote it down, but I know what it is. "Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling." That's where the real magic begins. That's where the real magic begins. "Nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling." We get frustrated by the big I in our life. I want, I need, I want, I need, I don't have, I'm upset, I want this, I want that, I, what if I, what if this, I, our fears, our anxieties, our discomforts, all I. God gets frustrated, not by the big I in our life, but because of the big I. That's the very thing that frustrates God, the big I in our life. Jesus' disciples, they failed because they're like, "Oh man, I'm supposed to be able to do this. I've been following the Master. I'm supposed to be able to do this now." And they couldn't because they completely missed it. They're full of I. That's not how it works.
That's how magic works. You learn the incantation or whatever else, maybe. That's how evil works. Our only power is the power of God. It's not us. Jesus gets frustrated because of the big I in our life. And that big I in our life is almost always a rejection of God and a rejection of God's presence and God's power. And it's a shutting out of God. Jesus isn't trying to communicate to us a do better frustration. Do better frustration. He's communicating to us a you're trying to do it without me frustration. Anybody been guilty of that? Anybody ever, for a moment, for a day, frustrated God just by the fact that you're like living it on your own? Hey, I got this. I'll check in with you if I got a problem. You know? But like, you go worry about something else, God, because Big Nate's got this one here. Got it covered, you know? By the power of awesome Nate, here we go. God, you can attend to other things. I'll check in with you. Let's check in later, you know, you and me. But you go off and do your transfiguration thing or whatever stuff you got to do. God gets so frustrated by that. An attitude of independence and distance between ourselves and God. God, I don't need you attitude. What Jesus so desperately wants from us is an attitude, a realization that says, I can't and I need you. And when we have that relationship with God, when we wake up, when we go about our day, when we go to sleep at night, I can't and I need you. That's when God's heart lights up and says, we're going to do some awesome things. We're going to do some really great stuff. You just hold on. I can't. I need you. Perfect. We're going to do it together. We're going to do awesome stuff together. God wants us to be people who live our lives in connection and in relationship with Him. And when we reject that, we reject the very thing that we were made for. Living life in relationship and in connection with God is what we were made for. It's what lights us up and what lights God up. God wants to do cool things with us. How neat is that? And we don't do very neat things very well on our own. Sometimes we do pretty ugly things independent of God. So how do we become people that frustrate God less? We live into this, we're less possessed by this I frustration that is so natural in babies and it's still part of us. How do we grow out of that? And live a life that says, hey God, I can't, but we can. I used to work with a place I worked. There's this guy that came in named Ed, and he was in his early 90s. And man, I would sneak away from every bit of my responsibilities to go hang out with Ed. He was, I don't know. I was just drawn to the guy. And I have to say that because he didn't talk to anybody very much, and he was very slow about hanging out with me, about like talking to me. But like, if I was quiet and I was around him, then we would talk. Could have gotten fired, but one of the things that Ed would talk to me about sometimes was his wife that had died 6 years before. And one of my favorite stories was about how frustrated that Ed was with his wife for such a long time. Crazy long time. Because he loved his wife. said she was like the most perfect, beautiful, God-like blessed angel on the face of this earth, specifically for him. Except she had this like this quality that absolutely drove him crazy. That for the life of her, she could not close a cabinet or close a drawer. And so Ed determined that he was going to take this almost perfect woman and he was going to make her perfect. You know, he was going to help her become somebody that could close cabinets and close doors. And he tried everything. He encouraged her to do it. He yelled at her about it. He demeaned her about it. He was persistent and relentless about it. And he would still run into cabinets and run into drawers, and he walks into the kitchen and they're all open. You know, like, why are they all open? You can't even move around the thing. Like, they're all open. Why? You go into the bathroom. Why are they all open? Why do we even have these things anyway? At one point, he was like, maybe I should just take them all off, you know? And he was threatening to do it with the screwdriver. I'm just going to take them all off, you know? And she wasn't being a jerk about it. Like, she just never thought to close anything. And he would leave her in tears over and over and over again. But he thought, like, man, that was hard. But, like, eventually, I'm getting close. She's going to get it, you know? And then she's going to be somebody. Because every adult needs to be able to, like, close a drawer. Close a door, you know? This is all for her good and whatever else. And it drives me crazy. And this went on for, like, horribly too long of a time. And then one day, he comes home and he walks into the kitchen and she sees him. And then she sees like the drawers and doors and all that stuff is all open and like her shoulders tense and she's scared. And he realizes like, man, I don't want this. I don't want this kind of relationship between us. I don't want my wife's shoulders to tense up when I walk into the room. And so he just said, hey, I love you. It smells really good in here. And he started closing things. And then from that point on, that was the dance of her life, of their lives together, that she opens drawers and doors and cabinets and he closes them. And so that's how they moved around the house, you know? Same way that like a lot of dads, like everyone else in the family turns the lights on, the fans on everywhere, and dads turn them all off, you know? Like it's just part of the role, part of the job, you know? The day that we talked about that story, Ed said, you know, the hardest part of my life today is every day that I walk home and all the cabinet doors are shut and the drawers are pushed in. And I wish and I pray that I could have one more day where I walk home and all the doors and the drawers are open. And I would need to push them back. What changed in Ed's life with his wife was when he just looked at her and he saw her and he said, I want something different. And the same thing is true for us. That if we want to become people that stop frustrating God, we just look at Jesus and say, I want something different. We look at the one that loves us, that died for us, that is our good leader, that is our good father, that has done everything for us and made everything good possible for us and done everything for us. And say, I want something different. Looking in the face of the one that we love changed things for Ed and will change things even more so for us. And just like what Ed had to do, he had to decide over and over and over again, nope, I'm going to do things different. I already decided I'm going to do things different. Until that became the natural rhythm of their lives, and we're going to have to do the same thing too. That we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and say, you know what? I'm not going to live this day or one more moment as if you don't exist. As if I'm out here all on my own. God, I can't do this without you. I don't want to do this without you. Whatever it is, let's do it together. And go back to that, and back to that, and back to that. And I promise you that it will work. It worked in Ed's life, and it's worked in so many people's lives. It worked in Jesus' disciples' lives. Acts chapter 3. It's these same people that Jesus was frustrated with. They kept learning from Jesus. They kept fixing their eyes on Him. They saw Him die for them, come back from the dead for them. And then a little while after His resurrection and His ascension, Peter and John were going to the temple at that time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but of what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God has fulfilled what he has foretold through the prophets, saying that this, the Messiah, should suffer. Now repent then and turn to God." These same people that frustrated God, that frustrated Jesus with their "without God, it's all up to me" attitude and way of being. Now there was a man, also crippled from birth, that when he came into their life, they didn't heal him. Jesus did. They already had their "I can't do it. I just know the one that can." "I can't do it, but I know the one that can." When you look at Jesus and you decide to let the thing that frustrates God frustrate you, it will drive all the other frustrations away. And you'll get to see the healing of your own soul and the souls of all the people around you. when you let the frustration of God, our godless attitude, our without God attitude, if it's going to be, it's up to me. If you let that be the focus and the center of your life, that no, I'm going to fix my eyes on you, it'll drive all the other ones. But I'm cold, I'm uncomfortable, I'm too hot. What if I don't have? What if I do have? It'll free your soul. It'll spread and become contagious to the souls of the people around you. May that become more and more true of each and every one of us, every single day. Let's pray. God, thank you that even in your frustration with us, that you are setting us free. Teach us to be frustrated by the things that frustrate you. And set us free from all the small, petty, silly things in comparison that would frustrate us. Mature us, grow us. May we be people that in our heart and our guts, that we are like you. And that we love you with all that we are.